We're going to be looking at God's Word, the Scripture today. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Richard will make sure that you receive one. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 14. This is found on page 874 in the church's Bibles. And you'll remember that verse from Luke 19, it's verse 10, that says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that's a great simple outline of the book of Luke. He came. We see his incarnation in the first few chapters. He seeks, as we see through all of these chapters, and he saves by the end of the book. That is clear. And here Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem, his face set like a flint, and he is seeking sinners that they might be saved. So we're going to read from God's Word, Luke chapter 15. Let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is your great delight to save sinners. And we pray that you'd do that today. And we pray that we would have joy and great rejoicing as we would see you do your grand work that you have purposed today. So open our ears, we pray, that we might hear in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's holy word, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants."' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, for he was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, those of you who have been in this congregation for some period of time know, quite sadly, that we have many prodigal children of this congregation. And if they were here today, even those who still live in this city but are wandering in their ways, they would fill several rows. And it's also striking as we think about these who have covenanted with God and with his people who are not here, that as we think about the track record over the years, there are not many who have come back to the Lord. And some have, but most of those have not come back to this place. And that ought to be something that burdens us deeply, because this is the very work that the Savior has come to do. And we see Jesus in this place, eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with the lost sheep. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they witnessed this as Jesus is interacting with and receiving these sinners to himself. And they begin to grumble. And if you know the scripture, there's a grand history of grumbling against grace and murmuring against God's mercy. We see it in Cain when Abel's sacrifice is received and his isn't. We see it in Jonah when he goes and ministers to Nineveh and throws his hands up in the air and says, "Lord, I knew you were going to be merciful." And he can't stand it. You see, there's so often something in the heart of God's people that isn't right when we think about the work that God loves to do among his people. And what Jesus teaches through these three parables that he unfolds for us here is that he receives sinners. You see it as the accusation that the Pharisees and the scribes bring against Jesus there in verse 2. This is their grumble. He receives sinners. But that's the glory of Jesus. And Jesus, in these three parables, with increasing intensity, teaches his people that he receives sinners, and so they should rejoice. And that theme of joy and rejoicing is what comes through at the end of each of these parables. And as we think about our own situation here in the congregation, I can't know exactly why God has worked or not worked in the way that he has. But the one thing I know that he wants us to know from this passage is that he wants us to rejoice because he receives sinners. And he wants us to grow in that kind of joy this morning. And so often our attitude about the grace of God might not be quite right, and others might pick up on that. because we don't fully understand the nature of his grace. So Jesus shares these three stories. They're simple stories. They all communicate the same truth. There's an increasing intensity to them. First, there's one out of 99 sheep that are sought and found. Then there's one out of 10 coins. And then one out of two sons who is lost and who is found. So we want to ask this morning, how is it that Jesus wants us to rejoice that he receives sinners? How is it that he wants us to rejoice in that grace? Well, he tells this first story in verses 4 through 7. And again, it's a very simple story. It's a story about a man who has 100 sheep, and one sheep wanders off. Now again, if you know your Old Testament, you know that this is just imagery that's being pulled from the Old Testament. And Jesus knows this, and the scribes and the Pharisees, who think they are the good people, know this as well. This one sheep has wandered off, and Jesus says, what person is there, what shepherd is there, who in this particular situation is not going to leave the 99 in the open country here where they're going to be safe, and go and seek until he finds that lost sheep? Jesus knows that the truth of Scripture is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside everyone to his own way. This is the inclination of our hearts. But Jesus here is not only speaking of that general tendency that we all have, he's specifically speaking here of these with whom he has covenanted. These who throughout history have been called to be his sheep. The people of Israel in particular. The people of his church. The people of his tribes. And Jesus shows here in this story three particular things that the shepherd does. The first of these is that the shepherd goes and he seeks the sheep. He's the one who takes it upon himself to go after the sheep because the sheep cannot and will not come back by himself. You see it here in verse 4. He is the one who goes after that which is lost until he finds it. You see the divine initiative of God. And as we read there in Ezekiel chapter 34, God promised that he himself is going to come and to seek lost sheep. That passage is very clear over and over and over again that because his sheep have been wandering astray generation after generation, that there's going to come a point in time when God himself steps onto the scene of human history and he seeks those sheep that were lost. And these scribes and these Pharisees knew what Jesus meant. Jesus here is claiming to be none other than God himself, the one who's come to seek and to save those who were lost. And that really got under their skin. See, Jesus is not throwing nice little stories here out there to be enjoyed. He's throwing hand grenades towards people who have hard and unbelieving hearts. And Jesus is demonstrating that he is that shepherd of Psalm 28 who's come to seek that which was lost. So the second thing that we see then that Jesus does is he bears the burden of this sheep. Look at verse 5. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Now you have to think about what this lamb is like. He's probably fairly heavy at this point. He's been wandering off on his own through the mud. It's probably been wet. His shaggy wool is packed and caked with mud, along with the lanolin and all of the other things that make sheep such gross, disgusting animals. We raised sheep when I was a young boy, and we would see these things wander all over the property, and you'd have to go bring them back. And you were always filthy by the end of one such journey. And Jesus is demonstrating here that he, as the shepherd, bears the weight of this lamb who was lost. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came in order to bear the sins of his people by going to the cross. He took all the weight of our sin upon himself so that we might be free. And then what does he do after he bears that load? He sought the sheep. He bears the load. What does he do? He calls for rejoicing. He comes home rejoicing himself, we see at the end of verse 5. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." He throws a party. He wants everyone to know that the one that was lost has been found. Then Jesus gives us the meaning. He says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." He's saying that this is not a story about a shepherd and sheep. This is a story about God and people who are made in his image. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus seeks after sinners who are wandering, and they're off on their own. And they don't come back on their own. But he seeks them out. He bears the burden, and he leads the rejoicing. He leads the party. So what is it that we ought to do in response? Well, a few applications, I would say here, three that come to mind immediately. The first of these is that if we're going to grow and rejoice, grow in our rejoicing that Jesus receives sinners, we need to repent ourselves. Jesus calls for that here in verse 7. He says, here's the meaning. There's more joy over one sinner who repents, who turns around, who comes back to God, who sees the glory of Jesus seeking and saving what was lost, than 99 who need no repentance. And Jesus is calling you today to repent. You want to rejoice in his good news? You'll only really rejoice if you understand, first of all, that you are a sinner. And J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "The Lord Jesus is indeed the one that receives sinners. He receives them to pardon them, to sanctify them, and to make them fit for heaven. It is his special office to do so. For this end, he came into the world. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came into the world to save sinners. What he was upon earth, he is now at the right hand of God and will be to all eternity. He is emphatically the sinner's friend." And Jesus came to be your friend if you would but repent of your own sin. And you know, Jesus calls you to repentance, and he calls you to be gathered to his people. And in this church, we want you to know that we only receive sinners. If you are a good person, you cannot be part of this church. And we profess this in our third membership vow, don't we? We say this, or you answer this question: do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. Profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to his service. Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to his teaching and example? See, we only receive sinners. We don't receive good people here, because Jesus came to receive such wicked people. And that's good news, friends. And if you've been received, you need to think about what you've really confessed. That you are undeserving. That you are that straying sheep. That you are in need of mercy and of grace. And a second application then, besides repenting, is that you need to pray. You need to pray that God would continue to bring back straying sheep. And if you've repented and confessed your own sin, then friends, you will be driven to do this, because you have tasted the sweetness of God's mercy and you're ready to see it expressed to others. And this is what Jesus prayed. This is one of the reasons we know that Jesus wants us to be praying. He prayed in John 17 to the Father. He says, "Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," speaking of his disciples and everyone who would come to him, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How does God want you and all of us as a congregation to be growing in rejoicing that Jesus receives sinners? He wants us praying for them. And I'm so thankful for my brother Venky, through his initiative, we've begun to pray every day by name for every prodigal child of this congregation. Friends, there are many. Are you praying for them by name? Are you praying for them every day, pleading that Jesus' joy might be their joy? Your joy will increase as you pray for them. And if you're not praying for them, and you want to be, because you want your joy to increase, you come and you see me, and I'll give you their names so that we can pray for them one by one, day by day, pleading that the shepherd of his sheep would go after them until he's found them. And if we understand grace here, friends, and we live by that grace, we can rest assured that he will do what he's promised he's going to do. And that leads us to the third application for us here. And that is that we just need to rejoice. We need to be glad in the salvation that God has given. And you know, that's what we do every week when we gather here for worship. We come together because this week, as every week, Jesus has sought and he has saved hundreds and thousands of people the world over. And there are that many people who are gathering on this day of worship who didn't gather last week. And many of them were those who had covenanted with God in years past. And they felt the touch of the Savior. They've been gathered up in his everlasting arms. They've been brought back. And even if we haven't seen it with our own eyes, it has happened. And it is happening around the world. And when we gather together, we rejoice because God has saved us. And we rejoice because God has saved them. So we need to be repenting. And we need to be praying. And we need to be rejoicing with full hearts because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, that takes us then to the second story here. Why is it that we should rejoice, and how is it that we rejoice? Well, we rejoice not just because Jesus saves lost sheep, but we rejoice because he finds and he saves lost coins. Another story, it's very simple here in verses 8 through 10. What woman having 10 silver coins? This is her dowry. This is her retirement. This is everything she has to live on. This is kind of like a person in our day who really needs to get somewhere and he's lost his keys. And when you lost your keys, you know, life stops. And you got to look all over the place. Well, this woman is living in her house and she's lost one of her 10 silver coins. And Jesus says, what's she going to do? She is going to light a lamp. And she is going to seek for that coin. She's going to sweep that place. Probably cobblestone type floors here. Lots of places where coins could slide down between rocks that are separated. Straw might be covering part of the floor, especially if animals were in a certain corner of the house. Might be a little bit like looking for a needle in a haystack there. And what do we see in this story is true? Well, we see that coins are quite valuable. Coins are quite valuable. And Jesus goes looking after people because they are made in his image. Jesus is the great king over all the earth, and he is the one who has created human beings. And a coin that is created by a king has that king's image stamped on it. And when God makes people, he stamps them with his own image. People are valuable. And they have value in the sight of God. And Jesus comes
seeking what was lost.
But, you know, a coin is an inanimate object. That means it can't move. Now, children, any of you who have been born in the last 30 years or so, you know, probably growing up, one of your favorite movies is Toy Story. And in Toy Story, the character Andy, he has two toys. And these two toys, I'm forgetting the name of them now, Buzz Lightyear and Woody. Woody, yeah, Woody's the cowboy and Buzz Lightyear. And they get lost. And these two toys plan together and they work together to try to get back to and to find their owner. But children, let me ask you this question. Do your toys get up and move around in your room by themselves? They don't, do they? We don't live in a Toy Story world, friends. And sinners are just like toys in the real world. They can't do anything to save themselves. If they get lost, they don't sort of hop up and go find their owner. And it's the same thing with this coin. The woman has to go find the coin. And when sinners are lost and they've sinned against God and they're dead in their trespasses and sins, the only way they're going to be saved is if God goes to look for them. And friends, children, you especially, you need to understand that apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost and you cannot find your way back to God by yourself. Listen to every other religion on the face of the earth, and they'll tell you that's what you need to do. But what Jesus says is, he comes to find lost coins. He comes to find lost children. He comes to find lost men and women. And when he does, what happens? Well, just like this woman who finds her coin, he says, get everybody together. We're going to have a party because there is more joy over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. And he says, there's joy here before the angels of God. Friends, your sin is very great, but you are very valuable. And I have one man who's a police officer, one friend who is a police officer, and as he deals with people who are sinning against society, He works with them and he speaks with them. And as he seeks to get them to speak truth, he reminds them that their words matter because they matter. Friends, your words and your actions matter because you matter. Because you're valuable like that coin. And your soul will live forever. And Jesus says that if you would repent today, there will be great joy with all the angels of God. Well, that's another great motivation for us to repent of our own sin, to pray that others who are lost would be found, and to rejoice in the grace of God. And then we see in this last story that we should rejoice in the grace of God, not simply because lost sheep are found, not simply because lost coins are found, but it becomes more personal here. Lost sons are found. And this is a very well-known story. And it's a story that people love so much because it's so personal. Jesus tells a story about a man who had two sons, and the younger son says, "Dad, give me the inheritance now." And as you know, he's essentially saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. You've promised you're going to give me a certain piece of my inheritance when you die. Let's just get it on. Let's just move along with it right now. You're dead. Give me my stuff." And so he takes his stuff and the other son stays put. And we're told in verse 13 that not many days later, the younger son, he gathers up all he has and he takes a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, and he spent everything that he had. This is a picture of sin. This is a picture of the inclination of our own hearts. Every person left to himself will wander off into a far country and simply seek his own pleasure. Psalm 82 says, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that people are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have been given over, have given themselves up to sensuality, to be greedy, and to practice every kind of impurity. This is what this man did, and this is what people who walk away from God do. This is how they live, and you all know people who live this way, even at present. But we see that this man begins to realize that sin is a very hard master. A severe famine arose, and he began to be in need. He's squandered it all. He's spent everything. And then he begins to see his need. And I did want to pause here and note that one commentator, I think very helpfully, says that this is true not only of individuals, but this is the sort of thing that happens in cultures as well. And in our own culture, we have been living, as Francis Schaeffer used to like to say, on the inheritance of past generations. There's a morality, there's a wealth and a richness to our culture that has been ours, and we've been living off of it even as we've been squandering it. And there comes a time when the principle is spent and there's nothing left, not only in the life of an individual, but also in a culture. So it was with this man. And he found that he was in need. And this is true for every sinner who walks away from God. They're seeking fulfillment in the stuff of life, but ultimately they find that they are slaves to it, and there is no pleasure in seeking to serve oneself. Because we all die. And this man died before he died. He began to feel the pain of life. So he goes and he hires himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sends him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, you can tell that this Jewish boy is now in Gentile country. He's caring for the pigs and he's longing to be fed by the pods that the pigs eat. Now, you're in a really bad place when you're wanting to eat pigs' food. And we may not feed our pigs pods in exactly the same kind of way, but the point is, pigs' food is disgusting. And when you've reached the point of wanting pigs' food, you know you're really desperate. Listen to how E.B. White describes Wilbur's breakfast in Charlotte's Web. He says this is what he ate. Breakfast was at 6:30. This is all in the pail of slops mixed together. Skim milk, crusts, middlings, bits of donuts, wheat cakes with drops of maple syrup sticking to them, potato skins, leftover custard pudding with raisins and bits of shredded wheat. 12 o'clock, lunchtime, middlings, warm water, apple pairings, meat gravy, carrot scrapings, meat scraps, stale hominy, and the wrapper off a package of cheese. At 4 would come supper. Skim milk, provender, leftover sandwich from Lurvy's milk box, prune skins, a morsel of this, a bit of that, fried potatoes, marmalade drippings, a little more of this, a little more of that, a piece of baked apple pie, a scrap of upside down cake. Now you think about that all mixed together and sitting for a good half day. Preachers do have some tricks to keep people from looking forward to lunch too much while the sermon is still going. You know, this is disgusting. It's gross. And yet this is what the man was longing to eat. And so we're told that he comes to himself. And he says to himself, you know, my father's servants live better than this. So he concocts this strategy that he's going to go back and he's going to repent and he's going to say to his father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Treat me as one of your servants. He's only hoping at best to be treated as one of the servants so that his stomach can be filled. We're not really sure that he's really even fully repented at this point, but he wants to have his stomach filled and he recognizes that there's something better with his father. And so he goes back. And if you look here at verse 29, that he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's scanning the horizon and he sees his son there on the horizon. And this would be, of course, a very shameful thing for the son to be seen coming into the community with his tail between his legs, as it were. It would have been a very shameful thing. And you can imagine the Pharisees hearing this story. They're thinking, yeah, this guy, he's going to get it. He's going to get what's coming to him. But Jesus actually turns the story on its head here and tells about something that's even more shameful. The father, who should never have been running and exposing himself, at this point, girds up his loins. He takes his garments and he rolls them up to his belt so that his thighs would be showing, so that he could run through the community to greet his son, who still smells like the pigs. And you know how bad pigs smell. Pig farmers, right? The only way they can get the smell off their hands is to wash their hands with crushed onions. It's the only way to neutralize it. Well, this boy is coming back. He smells like a pig. And he would have been shameful enough by himself. But in this story, we see the father begin to shame himself as he runs toward the boy. And we still see this sort of thing in our own culture. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine ran the mini marathon. And this is a half marathon that's in downtown Indianapolis with thousands of runners. And of course, you know that runners wear shorts that are just a little too short. And my friend was there, and another man around him just made the comment in passing, "I think I've seen the thighs of enough middle-aged men to last the rest of my life." This is shameful, and we know it, and yet we still do it. This is what this man did. He shamed himself in order to receive this son back. And this is what God has done in sending Jesus into the world to go to the cross, to bear the shame of our sin, to take it away. And this, of course, is driving the Pharisees who are listening to this crazy. But the father rejoices. He cuts his son off, who hardly is able to get his word of repentance out. And the father says, "Bring the best robe, the ring, and all of these things, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. He's here to celebrate because the son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And we're told that they began to celebrate. And then Jesus adds this conclusion. He tells about the older son then, the second son who was really lost, the son who had never left the church as it was. He came in, he hears the music, the dancing, and he wants to know from the servants, what does all of this mean? And look very carefully at verse 27, at the servant's response. He says, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Notice the use of the verb there. It's not because the son has returned, but it's because your father has received him back. They're rejoicing because of the work of the father. And that's what we need to grow in rejoicing over, friends. It's the work of a gracious God that he receives sinners. And you know the story. The son is angry and he refuses to go in. And so in verse 28, the father comes out and he entreats him. But he answers his father. He says, "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And yet you've received him back again." Well, what's up with that? There's a man named Gordon Reed who was a pastor in the South, in the Presbyterian Church, in the middle part of the last century. And he served several different churches. And in one church that he served, there was a very dear woman who had suffered much. She had been converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And for something like two decades, she bore up under the abuse and the unfaithfulness of her husband, who was not a believer. And she faithfully served the Lord, and she and the rest of the church prayed for his conversion. And after those couple of decades, the Lord mercifully worked in his heart and brought him to his knees and to a point of repentance. And there was great rejoicing But a short time after that, this woman left her husband and very quickly abandoned the Christian faith. Why? Well, we don't know exactly what were the motives of her heart. But it certainly seems that she was finding her joy and her satisfaction and her hope and her fulfillment in being the good girl who hadn't sinned and was gaining points for bearing up under the abuse and the lack of faithfulness on her husband's part. And others would share her grief. And she seemed to find her satisfaction in that. And when God worked mercifully, she couldn't take it anymore. And she left. This is the attitude like that of the older brother. And friends, this can be the attitude of people even in a church like ours. You might say to yourself, you know, we've had good days and we've had difficult days here at Second RP, but I'm one of the people who've stuck it out. And yeah, we'd like to see people come back, but you know, they're going to have to repent to do that. Because we've held down the fort here. You see, Jesus is ministering to any of us and all of us who at various points in time have that kind of an attitude. And the father here is pleading with the older son. And he's pleading with us here today in verse 31. He says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And the only way this older brother is going to be able to rejoice is if he too really understands in the depth of his own soul that he too is lost. And the only way for him to be found is in Jesus Christ, who receives sinners. And some people say that this is primarily a parable that's written for the older brother. Other people say, no, it's primarily written about the prodigals and so forth and so on. Friends, what I want to say to you today is that Jesus tells this story because grace in Jesus Christ is offered to all kinds of sinners. And there is a party, and there is celebration, and there is rejoicing whenever any kind of sinner confesses his sin, repents before Jesus, and says, "Lord, have mercy." And any kind of sinner who repents can know that Jesus, with his everlasting arms, reaches out to receive that kind of sinner. So, how about you? Are you one of the good people? One of the Pharisees? Then the call is for you to repent and to see your own lie, to stop believing it, and to turn to Jesus, because he'll receive you. And are you one of the prodigals who has squandered your inheritance? Then the call of Jesus to you is to repent and to know that regardless of what you've done, there is greater joy in heaven over your repentance than over 99 people who needed no repentance. And you too will be gathered into Jesus' everlasting arms. And regardless of what kind of sinner you are, you will be gathered with the throngs here in this congregation to rejoice that Jesus receives sinners. And you will be gathered together with all the saints from all of the ages in the last great day when Jesus comes again and receives all of his own to himself. And we will celebrate forevermore the fact that our God receives sinners. Let's rejoice in prayer. Lord, we do rejoice that you receive sinners. And we thank you for those who are here that have already been received. Lord, we thank you for the humility that you've granted. And Lord, we pray that you would make us humble as a congregation
so that we would see you begin to bring back your sheep who have strayed from this congregation, that we would see you bringing back people who have strayed since the days of Adam and Eve and who have never been part of your covenanted people. And we pray, Lord, that you would give all of us a spirit of joy and repentance, recognizing the gracious work of the Savior whenever you bring a soul to yourself. Lord, we would pray for those who have been part of us in the past and who are wandering. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your great delight to bring them back. And so we pray that you would condition our hearts to long for that, that you would cause us to rejoice that you are a God who receives sinners, so that as you do that, Lord, there would be not an ounce of arrogance in our heart, not an ounce of unwillingness to receive, or even a bit of looking down on others, but rather that we would look up and that we would rejoice in your gracious love as it's extended to one sinner after another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.